for you sharing your spiritual gifts with us. Well, this morning we are going to continue our study of the book of Proverbs, even on Father's Day. So if you have a Bible, grab a Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, the entire portion of Scripture that we will be addressing today will be listed in your bulletin. We believe that God's Word is God-breathed, and every single part of it is useful in some way. That's what the Bible says. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And we believe that everything we need to know about God and practice is contained here as well. And so we're going to cover Proverbs chapter 5. It's going to cover a topic that perhaps in my southern tendencies I would not address from the pulpit. So prepare yourself. There are a few verses in here that will make you blush on a Sunday morning. But it's God's Word, and so it's to be read, it's to be preached and taught. Is to be heeded. So hear God's word this morning. This proverb begins as every proverb begins in chapters 1 through 10. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline. And how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear your word this morning. There may be words here that we do not want to hear. So we pray and plead that your Holy Spirit would prepare us so that we could receive it and heed it. In Jesus' name, amen. Sex sells. There's no doubt about it. And the truth is, we're buying it. Read an article by Business News Daily this week that said there's a reason why sex is used in the selling or advertising of a perfume to a Cadillac to even a cheeseburger. But you know those skinny girls, there's no way they eat Hardee's cheeseburgers. You know the commercial I'm talking about, don't you? But it doesn't just end there. According to the statistics, every month, 50% of men will view pornography on the internet. 33% of women will view pornography on the internet once a month. And it goes further. According to the statistics, 25% of every married male will commit adultery at some point in his lifetime. 15% of women will commit adultery at some point in their marriage. Well, why do I bring up those statistics this morning? Because it's a fact of life. Fortunately, it's a fact of life God's word addresses. Jesus doesn't juke and jive on this issue or this subject. He hits it head on. And why should we want to discuss it this morning? First of all, because it's God's word. But also, I think there's an innate desire within us that we all desire for ourselves, for our children, our grandchildren, and hopefully for our church family. We desire for those among us to have fulfilling marriages that are also sexually fulfilling. And so God's word addresses that issue this morning. There are a number of ways that we could divide our discussion of this passage this morning, but for our sake this morning, we're just going to divide it in two ways, two parts. There are two particular instructions we want to focus on this morning. The first instruction God gives us about having a sexually fulfilling and lasting marriage is this: flee seduction. Flee seduction. Proverbs chapter 5 begins as every other chapter of Proverbs has begun up to this point. It begins with a father instructing his son about how to live his life. In terms of discipleship on this issue, fathers and mothers, I want to encourage you that this is not something that should be the talk in a singular way, but this should be part of the discipleship of your home and your children. You should talk about this subject of sexual fidelity and sexuality repeatedly throughout their life. If you don't talk about it repeatedly, here's what's going to happen. Your voice is going to get drowned out by the voice in the locker room and on the football field or the soccer field. So if you want to be faithful in your child up in the way that he or she should go, disciple them in this area repeatedly. And what's the first instruction God's word gives us? Flee seduction. Notice what he says in verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Notice we said the book of Proverbs is God massaging his law into the nooks and crannies of our lives. And here's what I love about the book of Proverbs on this issue. We all know the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But here is what the book of Proverbs does with this commandment. It puts real life, flesh and blood on it, and dresses it up in lipstick. Because here's reality. We can quote every single aspect of the Westminster Larger Catechism on a Sunday morning, and we can stand here at Bartow ARP Church and say, yes, that's black and white, that's sin, I should not have a part of it. But friends, when we walk out these doors, seduction comes and it looks sweet as honey. It looks delicious. And we need God's word to challenge us to flee that seduction. Honey was the sweetest delight in ancient Israel. And that's the way a seductive adulteress comes to us, with words that are smoother than oil. Olive oil was pressed out and was the smoothest substance in ancient Near East. And that's the way adulterous opportunities come to us. They look delicious. Oh, they're so flattering. But how does it end? Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Wormwood is this bitter. Wormwood was used in the ancient Near East to keep maggots and moths off of wool. I didn't know there was anything that a maggot would not eat. There is. It's called wormwood. And what God is telling us in this passage is that when adulterous opportunities come our way, they're going to look delicious and so satisfying. But if you fast forward the tape, it's going to end in bitterness and destruction. That's why he highlights several consequences of adultery in this passage. The first consequence he highlights is a financial consequence in verses 9 and 10. He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Why should we flee seduction and flee adultery? It has financial implications. Could result in a divorce where you're paying child support and alimony to your ex-wife, or it could be that you're paying child support to a child from another woman. There are financial consequences to adultery. Remember that. Secondly, there are social consequences. Look at verse 14. He says, I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now, certainly he's talking about the covenant community here. But we know that when this happens in the life of the church, not only their covenant community conflicts, but it happens in the community as well. There's shame. Relationships are fractured. Relationships are strained. So God comes to us in his word and he says, flee adultery, flee seduction, if not only for the financial implications, the social implications as well, or eternal consequences as well. Look at verses 5 through 6. Repeatedly throughout the book of Proverbs, God highlights for us ways or habits that one has. And he says, the adulterous woman, verse 5, she goes down to death and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. In other words, the word there for ways is used for track wheels or wagon wheels that carve a path in the dirt. This is her habit. This is her lifestyle. And what she never stops to consider is where this path is leading her, where this path is taking her, and where this path is taking those that come with her. It's to hell. And in verse 11, what we see is man at the end of his life groaning, because his flesh and body has been consumed, if not physically, eternally, spiritually. Jennifer and I had some friends and say, well, during your time of quarantine, we have a television show we want you to take a look at on Netflix. It's a show called Sweet Magnolias. And so the reason why someone told us to view this show is because the entire show is filmed in a location where we used to live, in Covington, Georgia. All of the scenes there, courthouse, that's Covington, Georgia. The high school, the elementary school, Covington, Georgia. The restaurants, that's Covington, Georgia. So we had some friends call us up and say, hey, you've got to check out this show, Sweet Magnolias. And so, to make my wife happy, happy wife, happy life, I said, sure, babe, love to watch this Netflix show with you. Well, fortunately, it also helped with sermon prep today. Because as we get into the show, what we find is that one of the main characters in the show is a gentleman by the name of Dr. Bill Townsend. And his story is the catalyst for the entire show. Dr. Bill Townsend is leaving his wife and three children for one of the nurses that works with him. He's had an affair with her. She's pregnant with a baby. And he's leaving his wife, his other three children, to pursue a relationship with her. And what you see in that show is this. Dr. Bill Townsend is facing some very serious consequences from his actions. One, he's being financially crunched at this time. His ex-wife, soon-to-be ex-wife, is keeping their beautiful southern white home. He's now living in an apartment. He's paying child support and alimony. And he's also being crunched financially because of the social shame he is experiencing. Although he's been the general practitioner in their town for years, people are leaving him. They're no longer going to consider him their home doctor because of his adulterous relationship. The reason why I like that show, because it's real to life. It doesn't paint adultery in a soap opera way, but in a flesh and blood Proverbs way. That adultery on the surface looks so delicious, but it's so bitter in the end. And church, I want you to notice how practical God's word is, because he tells us what we should do. He tells us, first of all, in verse 6, we should ponder the path of our feet. I've had some people in the church tell me, you know what I love about your sermons on YouTube at home? What's that? I can fast forward when I don't like it. Yeah. So they just go up there. Yeah, the little red line at the bottom. There's a red circle. You can just put the little cursor on there and just fast forward all you want. Some of you wish you could fast forward right now. But what if you viewed decisions that you're about to make like YouTube videos? What if you stopped and paused and thought, okay, if I fast forward this to the end, what is that going to look like? As I was doing some research about latest statistics on adultery and pornography, an article popped up on my screen, and I clicked on it because it drew me in. It said, one thing every cheater has in common. I thought, well, that's helpful. That's timely for this sermon this Sunday. So I clicked on it. And here's what it said. Now, this is not a Christian article. This is not a Christian website. This is a secular article, okay? So I click on it. It says, here's the one thing every cheater has in common. They get caught. Wow. Isn't that what the Bible says? Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Even if your spouse doesn't know, even if your children don't know, even if your pastor doesn't know and your church doesn't know, God knows. And that should be enough. If we flee seduction, flee adultery, the first step we can take is ponder the path. How's that going to work out for me? I'm going to get caught. The second thing that he tells us is in verse 8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. See, here's the question we always get asked about sexual topics as pastors or youth pastors in the church. Essentially, here's the question we get asked. How far is too far? That's the wrong question, because you know what you're asking? How close can I get to sin before I sin? Nix that. Instead, the question we should be asked is, how far can I get away from sin? In the original Hebrew, it's very clear. It's beautifully communicated here. When God says in verse 8, keep your way far from her. In other words, don't even walk down the same side of the sidewalk with her. Go across the street if you have to and walk down the other side of the street. Keep your way far from her. But what do we do? Repeatedly, we see how close we can get, and if anybody's watching, what we can do. It does not prove your spiritual strength by how close you can get to temptation and withstand it. Rather, it proves your wisdom and how far you're willing to go to avoid the temptation. That's much more wise. When I was a youth pastor, it was a common thing in West Virginia that when high school students graduated, they would all go to Myrtle Beach for Senior Beach Week. And repeatedly, we would beg our high school students not because we knew what was going to happen there. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near her. You see, God has a very specific stance on marriage and sexuality. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman in a covenant of life together. God created man and woman with sexual desire, sexual feelings, to be enjoyed and satisfied together in the covenant of marriage only between the two of them. That's it. Everything else outside of that bullseye is off limits. This is how God designed it. And it highlights something deeper spiritual within us. There are several books of the Bible that compare adultery to idolatry. And the fact of the matter is, every single one of us in this church this morning has committed adultery in one way, shape, or form. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that even to look after someone with the eye of lust is to already commit adultery in your heart. So no matter what season of life you're in right now, for the most part, this message pertains to you. Even more so, this message pertains to everyone in this room, because all of us have been guilty of spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. We all have put someone or something before Christ in our life. But thanks be to God that we have in the book of Hosea a picture of how God responds to our spiritual adultery. God told Hosea to pursue Gomer, who is an adulterous wife. Some say she was actually a prostitute. Why did God have him do that? As a picture for Israel, how God pursues us in our rebellion against him. So friends, if you have failed here in your walk with Christ, if you have failed here in your life with your spouse, it's time to repent. It's time to turn from your own selfish desires and turn to Christ. That's the first instruction God gives us today about a satisfying marriage and a sexually satisfying marriage. First is to flee seduction. And the second, last instruction we're going to focus on today is this: find satisfaction in your spouse. Find satisfaction in your spouse. In verses 15 and 16, what we see here is the beginning of some beautiful metaphors that the Holy Spirit uses to describe one's sexual appetite being satisfied and fulfilled in the covenant of marriage. In verses 15 through 16, he says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets?" Very telling that the Holy Spirit compares our sexual thirst to physical thirst. Notice that God designed us with the desire to the need for water and to have the fulfillment of that water, thirst for water, with rivers and lakes and oceans. And in a similar way, God has created us with sexual desires, a sexual thirst. And he's given us a provision for that to be satisfied, fulfilled in a covenant of marriage. But notice that it's between the husband and the wife alone. It's a provision. In fact, he goes on to talk about how this provision should be something that brings us delight and joy. This causes us to blush, but look at verse 19 and 20. Let her breasts fill you at all times with the delight, be intoxicated always in her love. The picture here is a picture of being drenched or saturated in love. I used illustration earlier about when you go to a theme park, there are these people that pay way too much money for spray bottles, little fans on them, and they just miss the water. Well, when you're suffering 105 degrees in Florida on a summer day on the pavement, that little mist of water is just annoying. It's just a tease of how you wish that you could just dive into a swimming pool and have your thirst for dying from dehydration just satisfied, right? In a similar way, what he says here in this passage is that a husband and wife should be saturated and drenched in their love and satisfaction with one another. In fact, he goes on to say they should be intoxicated in their love for one another, drunk on love with one another. And he says, why, verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? In other words, God's created us with this desire, this thirst, and he's given us a beautiful provision for it. He gave us a provision for our thirst in water. He's given us a provision for our sexual thirst in our spouse, in the covenant of marriage. But lest, ladies, you think that your husband just views you as an object. That's not what God has intended here. You are to be viewed not for abuse, but with deep affection, a masterpiece. That's why he says in verse 19 that, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer and a graceful doe. One of the beauties of being your pastor is there are several among us here that although you've been married for 30, 40, 50 years, I still see the glimmer of eyes for one another, and that's just awesome. There are a couple of you that when I've had the privilege of visiting you in your home and I see your wedding photo with your spouse, I can still see the glimmer in your eye for your spouse. That's the way it should be. And that should be what we want for every single one of us in the church family. To view one another as a masterpiece, to be adored with deep affection. There's an apocryphal story told about the conversation that Adam had with God about Eve prior to the fall. Apparently, supposedly, God and Adam were having a conversation one day, and Eve became the focus of their conversation. And Adam asked God, he said, I look at the sunrise and the sunset. It's so beautiful. I see the mountains, the snow caps upon them, and it's beautiful. Ah. But this woman is far more radiant, and her curves are far more beautiful than the slope of that mountain or the sunset. And he said, God, why? Why did you make her so beautiful? And God said, Adam, so you would love her. He said, well, God, I walk through the forest and I smell the pine trees and it's just a refreshing scent. And I've walked through your rose garden and it's so such a beautiful smell. He said, but nothing compares to the smell of Eve and her hair. She walks by me in the garden. He said, God, why? Why did you make her smell so good? And God said, Adam, so you would love her. He said, said, God, why did you make her so talented? I mean, she takes these apples off of the trees that you've made, and I make her a fire, and she's able to mix those apples with sugar, and she's made something called an apple pie. It's a wonderful invention. God, why did you make her so talented and creative? And God said, Adam, so you would love her. God said, is there anything else you want to ask me, Adam? He said, yeah, God. Why did you make her so dumb? And God said, Adam, so she would love you. God isn't dumb. God isn't dumb at all. He made us male and female for mutual affection, mutual satisfaction, mutual completion. But you know what is dumb? What's dumb is when we avoid the provision that God's given us for how he's made us. I know that some of you have children and grandchildren older than me. I get that. I know that some of you have socks older than me. I get that. But what breaks my heart is what I've seen over the last 20 plus years of ministry. That I have couple after couple come into my office for marital counseling, and one of the questions I will ask them is, in behind closed doors, how is your sex life? Good, bad, or who cares? They have three options. Sex isn't everything in a marriage, but sex is an indicator of many things in a marriage. Sex is a temperature gauge. And what saddens me is how many couples I've had come in to my office over the last 20 plus years, and the lack of intimacy in their marriage, not because of anything, any medical reasons, but because of relational reasons. There's been no intimacy in the marriage for months, if even years. And there's a follow-up question I always ask them, and when that's the case, is there anything really special you're praying about right now? And most of them say no. I say, well, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that addresses your situation. It says this, verses 3 through 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Several qualifications there. Number one, you've agreed to it. Number two, it's a set period of time. Number three, you're praying about something very specific, and then the time ends. This is an uncomfortable topic to discuss, but honestly, this may be the most godly, holy, biblical topic for some of the couples in our church, or for some of your children and grandchildren and how you counsel them. The lack of intimacy in their marriage could be not only causing problems in their marriage, but it could be causing problems in the relationship with Christ. Husbands, you need to pursue your wife. You need to date your wife the way you did when you were 16, 17, 18. Never stop dating your wife. Never stop adoring your wife. And wives, you need to be cautious that the lack of intimacy in your marriage is not a power play on your part. Or the same could be true for the husband. The reason why intimacy is so important in marriage is because, number one, God created us that way. But secondly, intimacy in our marriage is a picture of far greater reality. It's a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Does that verse sound familiar? It comes from Genesis, talking about marriage. But this is what the Apostle Paul adds on to it. This mystery is profound. Not only the intimacy that happens between a husband and a wife, but this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. Fathers and mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, do you want your children to walk with Christ? One of the aspects you need to do in your discipleship of them is model for them a couple that's absolutely in love with one another. Because the intimacy you have in your marriage is a picture of the intimacy that the church should have with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When your husband tries to hug you and you shun him, or your husband tries to give you a kiss on the cheek and you swat him away in front of the children, believe it or not, you're given a picture of what we do so many times as a church to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our God pursues us and we swat him away. So we need to repent. We need to pursue far greater intimacy in our relationship with Christ, and we need to pursue far greater intimacy in our marriages. And I'll say this. If your volunteer work with the life of the church hinders your relationship with your spouse, you need to adjust how much you volunteer at the church. Programs can come and go, but your relationship with your spouse is far more important than you fulfilling a volunteer role in the life of this church. And I would be unbiblical if I did not say that. I'll share this last story with you that has stuck with me for 20 years. Because it highlights Proverbs chapter 5 beautifully. Jennifer and I were getting ready to get married, and there was a lady in her church. She wouldn't mind me sharing her name. She loves me sharing the story. Her name's Judy Baker Collins. Judy Baker's first husband died of a heart attack, and she got remarried to Mr. Collins, and they had a wonderful marriage. And Jennifer sent me on a honey-do list before we ever got married down to their print shop to pick up our bulletins for our wedding ceremony. Judy was sitting there with her new husband, with her son that was about my age, and she asked me to sit down. She wanted to have a little talk. I said, "What do you want to talk about, Judy?" She said, "I want to talk about fire." I said, "Okay. Fire, Tanner, is it a good thing or a bad thing?" I said, "Bad thing. Fire is always a bad thing. I mean, it can burn down a house, can burn down a church, can ravage a whole village. Fire is a bad thing." She said, "Well, let me ask you this question. How'd you get here?" I said, "Oh, I drove my truck over here, my Chevy S10, red. It was nice. You gotta have to see a picture of it." She said, "Well, you know, when the pistons are firing in your engine, that's a cause. There's a fire going on in there. Did you ever think about that?" I said, "No, man, I never really thought about it that way." She said, "So is fire a good thing or a bad thing?" I said, she said, "I guess sometimes it's a good thing, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Where are you going with this?" She said, "Sex is like fire. If that fire is in the fireplace, it can make a romantic setting in the living room. It can heat the room or maybe heat the whole house. But if you get that fire on the floor, on the carpet, it can burn down the whole house. The difference is the context. Sex is to be between a husband and a wife in the covenant of marriage, and that's it. That's the fireplace. That's the right context. Any other context, it burns down the house. And I came across that saying this week in a commentary on Proverbs chapter 5. And Raymond Ortland Jr. said this: sex is like fire. God intended for it to be kept in the marital fireplace. And God intends for you to stoke that fire as hot as you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for who you've made us to be. You are our creator, and so in your graciousness, you have made provisions for our needs and our desires. And we see that in our relationship with our spouses. What a far greater picture that is of our desire and our need for intimacy with you as our creator and our redeemer. Help us to repent of the ways that we've neglected the intimacy with our spouse. And help us as a church to do a far better job of discipling men and women to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly fathers, godly mothers, rather than simply keeping plates of programs spinning for reputation's sake. We pray this for God's sake and for the sake of his church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by standing and singing together softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Those words are printed in